Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start reading again in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them, for me and thee. Now, last time we got together, we took a rather quick look at this passage of Scripture. We want to amplify on what we did last week just a bit here, because something very important is taking place. Now, in verse number 22, we find that Jesus reiterates once again that the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, verse 22, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Well, they were exceeding sorry because they didn't understand, but the point that we want to make this morning is the fact that in Matthew chapter 16, we came to a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. When they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charged them with something. And do you remember what that was? Tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. Now, do we remember what the reason was for that? Okay, yes, that's certainly so. He had presented himself, according to the message of John the Baptist, as the Messiah of Israel, and he has been rejected on that case. And so now, he turns the focus of his ministry to something else, which is what? Up until that point of Peter's confession in the 16th chapter, where we're introduced to the idea that he must be betrayed into the hands of men and crucified and rise again, his ministry now begins to turn towards another purpose. And what was that purpose? Absolutely. Now the cross comes into view. And so the disciples are not to go out and herald him anymore as the Messiah of Israel. That's been done. The rejection is growing. It'll become complete as time runs its course. But now the thrust is aimed towards his death, burial, and resurrection. And to what purpose was his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, sure. It's so that they might be saved. And not just Israel, but that all might be saved. Because he tells those disciples, now go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all the creation, to every human being. So now the focus at this point in the book of Matthew has changed from him presenting himself as the Messiah of Israel now to his trip to Mount Calvary. Now, that brings us to the 24th verse here. And the scripture says in verse number 24, and they were, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Well, that's a good question. They that received tribute money. Who are these people that received tribute money? Since Matthew was a publican, I suppose he would have noticed this really quick. Or he had been a publican before he was called by the Lord. Here comes a coterie of representatives asking if Jesus pays tribute. Well, who are these that have come? Pardon? The tax collectors. Yes, but on whose behalf are they collecting taxes? It's not very clear here. No, it's not the Romans. It is. It's the representatives of the temple. They collected a temple tax, if you will. And by the way, that was commanded in the Old Testament, wasn't it? If you'll remember from the Old Testament, every Jewish male from the years from 20 years old and up had to pay the temple tax for the operation and maintenance of the temple. And so, who do you suppose that these tax collectors represented? I want you to say it once again so it becomes clear in our minds what's going on here. Certainly, they came forth, they were sent forth by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees that ran the temple and the religion of the Jews. By the way, did Rome put the land to tribute? Of course. Matthew was a publican working on behalf of the Roman government. But these people are out collecting the temple tax, and it's important to understand that so we understand what's going on here. So in verse number 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, why would they have phrased it that way? Doesn't your master pay tribute? Instead of saying, we're here to collect the temple tax, they phrase it, doesn't your master pay tribute? What are they saying? That's exactly what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. Is your master a good Jew? Does your master obey the law of Moses? And by the way, was the temple tax part of the law of Moses? It certainly was. It certainly was. But they phrase the question as an accusation. Doth not your master pay tribute? It's pretty obvious where that question comes from. Sounds a whole lot like the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus has come up against several times up to this point in the book of Matthew, doesn't it? Well, they're back. This time they want money. So they that received tribute, in verse number 24, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Why do you suppose they went to Peter instead of going to the Lord himself? Oh, not quite. Stop and think about it for a moment. This is the way the world operates. First of all, their statement's in the accusatory, isn't it? Doesn't your master pay tribute? And then they go and ask Peter instead of going and asking the master himself. Why would they do a thing like that? Of course, they're after Peter, trying to cast doubt in the mind of Peter, trying to cast doubt in the minds of the disciples, and doing it this way, they can set Peter up to make some defense for the master, and they can start picking that apart then, can't they? So when somebody comes to you and says, well, does the pastor do such and such, what should you immediately say? Yeah, go ask him, talk to him about it. Don't talk to me about it. How does a lot of trouble get started in the church? Yeah, we got a case of that going on right now, which if it doesn't get resolved this morning, is going to become an open matter. The devil knows exactly how to do his work, doesn't he? So he goes to Peter. Doesn't your master pay tribute? Well, Peter says, yes. He didn't prevaricate. He didn't stumble about. He immediately says, yes. What can we draw out of that? Doesn't your master pay tribute? Why, of course he does. Peter doesn't say, well, maybe I should go ask him. He doesn't say, well, I don't know what his mind might be on this. He just says, yes. That's interesting. He seems to be speaking for Jesus here. Pardon? Okay, he's speaking for Jesus, but what makes him so sure that Jesus would have said yes? Because we're going to find out that Jesus doesn't exactly say yes. What does that tell you about what Peter thought about Jesus as concerning the question of the tax collector? Really, the question the tax collector is asking is your master a good Jew? Does he obey the law of Moses? And the insinuation, of course, is that he doesn't. It's an accusation. Peter immediately answers it, well, yes, of course he does. So what's Peter saying that he thinks about Jesus? That he's a good Jew, that he would follow the law of Moses. There's no question in Peter's mind. But Peter's going to learn something here. Now, we spent a long, long time studying a particular aspect of the book of Matthew. We kind of took a break from marching through the book of Matthew and studied a certain aspect. And what was that some time back? The wheat and the tares, the kingdom of heaven parables. And what's the great thing we learned about the wheat and the tares concerning the kingdom of heaven? What did we learn from that? What was the idea or the principle of the parable of the wheat and the tares? Okay, the wheat and the tares are mingled together, and the servants of the master were told, no, don't try to go gather them up because you don't know the difference. But what's the principle here of the wheat and the tares? And we looked, remember we looked at the church history, the seven letters to the seven churches in light of the kingdom of heaven parables, and what conclusion did we come to? No, it's not going to get better. But concerning the wheat and the tares, what's the progression of the ratio of the wheat to the tares? The tares take over. Absolutely. The tares take over. There's very little wheat left in outward professing churchianity. We started at Ephesus. We ended up at Laodicea. Then we took a look at secular history. Remember that? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it uncanny how secular history managed to somehow play out exactly like the Lord said it would? That's just uncanny, isn't it? What a series of coincidences. How about that? Well, guess what? We're back to that thought again. So with that thought in mind, Peter says to the tax collector, in response to his insinuation, yes, he pays tribute. Of course he does. Verse 25, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. Was Jesus there when the tax collector spoke to Peter? No, certainly not. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? What do you suppose Peter's reaction was to that? What do you think about this, Peter? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customer tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter must have thought, how did he know about that? But he's been around long enough now to know that he knew everything. But Peter must have been taken aback. I wonder if Peter was thinking in the back of his mind, maybe I shouldn't have been so hasty about giving that answer. Why? Because Jesus just says, well, what do you think, Peter? Think about this. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now, Peter shouldn't have had a great deal of difficulty thinking about that because he lived in a country that was being occupied by a foreign power and put to tribute. So the thought was right out there. It wasn't like the IRS that takes the money out of your check before you ever see it. And precious few people have any idea how much tax they're really paying. In those days, the tax collector came right up to you and said, ante up. Cold hard cash, that's what we take. Coin of the realm. They knew exactly how much they were paying. This was an itch that the Jews were trying to scratch all the time. Well, the situation has come up, but this time, it's the temple tax collectors. And Jesus puts this forth. What do you think, Peter? What do you think about this? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Well, Peter would immediately probably thought about the Roman taxation, wouldn't he? That'd be natural. Certainly Matthew must have been thinking about that because that was his prior occupation. Well, let's think about that. Who did the Romans take tribute of? Did they lay a income tax on the rabble in Rome? How did the Roman government sustain itself? Where did they get the loot? Of course, they sent the legions out tax farming. Pax Romana was just a euphemism to cover the fact that they were out there raping, looting all of the rest of the world and supporting the rabble in Rome with their bread and circus. That's how they stayed in power. Now, I know that nobody here has drawn any mental parallels about current events, but nonetheless, that's how it happened. So Jesus has asked a question here that probably Peter hadn't thought about, but he's going to put it into a context, and we want to be looking towards that context. So he asks this question, who do the kings of the earth, and certainly Rome were the kings of the earth at that time, Who do they collect taxes from? Of their own children? Or of strangers? Well, Peter, hey, that's easy. The tax collectors just hit me up for some Roman citizen's bread and circus day before yesterday. I know all about this. Well, good. Verse 26, Peter saith unto him, of strangers, of course. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Then are the children free. Now, thinking about the context that all of this occurred in and understanding what you understand now, what has Jesus just said? He said something really, really profound, and we don't want to let it slip by. Then are the children free. Can you explain this to me? Because then I'll know that we have a grasp of it. What has Jesus just said? I want you to think about this, Peter. The temple tax collectors had just been there. Peter said, of course he pays the temple tax. He's a good Jew. What do you think? What has Jesus just said? It's absolutely revolutionary. Marx wasn't the first. Wow. Wow. The pre-incarnate Tetzel, huh? Yeah, that's true. But it was according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses said that anybody that didn't pay the temple tax would be cut off from the people. It's the law. And so now, all these years later, here come the temple tax collectors. Does your master pay tribute? Well, of course he does. What are you insinuating? Then he goes into the house, and before he can say anything, Jesus interrupts him and says, Peter, think about this. What do you think? Of whom do the kings of the earth collect tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now remember, we're not talking about Rome. We're talking about the temple tax now. And I did not bring up the study we did on the Kingdom of Heaven parables just to see if you could remember the salient facts. Jesus has said something here that's absolutely revolutionary. Well, actually, he's dealing with the present tense here. Then are the children free. So, what is he saying about the temple tax? Well, is he saying that he really owes the temple tax, or he doesn't owe the temple tax? That he what? Does not. Of course, then are the children free. But he's also saying something else about the temple and the religious system. And it has to do with the Kingdom of Heaven parables. So what's he saying about, as Paul phrases it in the book of Galatians, the religion of the Jews? When Paul explains to those people in the churches of Galatia that there was a time when he profited himself greatly in, quote unquote, the religion of the Jews, and he points it out twice, and if you were here Thursday night, you learned that. He made a point out of it, the religion of the Jews. And so somebody that was here Thursday night can tell us and enlighten us what Paul was saying about the religion of the Jews. What was he telling the churches of Galatia? Maybe I'm moving too fast. There's an important principle here. This whole thing is all tied together. And if you can see it, it'll help you understand what's going on under your nose today. I think a lot of people think that I like to make sardonic comments about religious icons today, just simply for your entertainment. Well, I'll not deny descending into curmudgeonry as I age, but that's not the point. Sometimes humor is the best way to put a sharp point on the spear. Parry right and thrust. This stuff is important for you to know if you want to understand what's going on around you today in churchianity. So Jesus asked Peter, remembering now, the temple tax people are probably still standing outside waiting to get the answer. Peter tells them, well, of course he does. And so they're waiting, well, show us the money. We're not going to take your word for it, Peter. We want to see the money. So Peter goes into Jesus, and before Peter can say a word, Jesus says, what do you think, Peter? Of whom do the kings of the earth collect tribute? Of strangers? Or their own children? Peter, being familiar with the Roman system, says, that's easy. Of strangers. The kings of the earth aren't bent on pillage and rapine against their own citizens. Why? Because eventually they'll end up out of office. Either the easy way at the ballot box or the hard way by the cartridge box. You go get it from strangers. Well, then the children are free. What has Jesus just said here? This is so important. What was he saying about the religion of the Jews? The same thing that Paul says in the book of Galatians about the religion of the Jews. Paul tells the churches in Galatia, there was a time when I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was a time when I profited myself greatly in the Jews' religion. He advanced himself to the place where the chief priests and Pharisees and scribes in Jerusalem trusted him, to the place where they sent him out to destroy and waste the church. They knew he'd do a good job. He had their complete confidence. And then Paul tells the Galatians, I'm not that way anymore. That's not what I preach to you. There was a time when I profited in the Jews' religion. And he uses that term twice, the Jews' religion, the Jews' religion. What was Paul telling the Galatians? He thought about the Jews' religion. It was so corrupt that it had no more value in Paul's mind than any other religion. Buddhism, Taoism, Marxism, you choose it. Paul was telling the churches in Galatia that the Jews' religion was absolutely spiritually worthless. There was no profit in it. That's a powerful statement from somebody that used to be a Jew. Paul's telling the churches in Galatia, don't be fooled by those Judaizers that are coming in here and trying to spy out your liberty and move you off the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus and bring you back into bondage to a religious system. The religion of the Jews is no better than the religion of the heathens. You can practically hear the distaste dripping from the lips of Paul as he says it. Now, what has Jesus just said about the religion of the Jews here? Who are these temple tax people coming out to collect tax from? No, he's saying exactly the opposite. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, then are the children free. Are you Getting this? This is important. What's the one thing that you as an American citizen can do that'll bring the government down on you faster than anything else? There you go. They'll put up with almost anything else. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't it just come to light that some of their own hadn't paid their taxes? Let's see, of whom do the kings of the earth require tribute? Of strangers or their own children? Why, if members of the Fed and the banking community don't have to pay their taxes, but they'll imprison you for not paying yours. If I worked on this, I could probably work out a parallel here. But being a 503, I'm not allowed to talk about politics. This is a revolutionary statement. Then are the children free? What has he just said about the religion of the Jews? We are not part of it, even though we are in the land of Israel and under the government of the temple. We are not a part of that system. We are in the land of the Jews, but we are not of the land of the Jews. Can you see that? It's important that you see this. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter and his disciples, we are under the umbrella of Israel, but we don't belong to it. We are in it, but we are not of it. Does that make sense? It's important to understand this. This is a revolutionary statement. Jesus has just repudiated the religion of the Jews. Then are the children free. And who are the children? Peter was one. The rest of the disciples were as well. They were Jews. There you go. It's the wheat and the tares. Churchianity is filled with false professors, filled with lost people. They are in the church, but they are not of the church. There's an outer church, and then there's the true church. There's what we sometimes call churchianity, and then there's the wheat, the saved people that are in that, but they are not of it. Does that make sense? Now, what do you suppose the chief priests and Pharisees are going to think about what Jesus just said? He just repudiated them in the strongest possible terms. Can you think of another place in the scripture where he repudiates them in maybe somewhat less strong terms? How about John chapter 8? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. I know that you're Abraham's children, but you seek to kill me. Smoked them out, didn't he? Yes. Okay. Yes. Absolutely. This is a powerful, powerful statement. Jesus said it before Paul got around to telling the Galatian church basically the same thing. The religion of the Jews is no more profitable to salvation than the religion of Moloch. Now, that's not going to set well with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, because that chief priest paid a lot of money to buy his office. He's not going to have some upstart named Jesus dissing him. Does it make it any less true? No, that's what puts the barb into it, don't you see? This is a turning point. Jesus now is not going to the nation of Israel and asking them for national repentance, but now he's sealing the case against them. Then are the children free. Now there's something else here, and I guess we're going to have to wait till next time. But look at verse number 27. We'll at least read it. Notwithstanding. In other words, we don't owe the temple tax, because the religion of the Jews is utterly corrupt. It isn't the covenant that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel. They've completely uprooted that and replaced it with the religion of the Jews. But in verse number 27, he says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. What was one of the things that Jesus always kind of used as a rule of life? If you can avoid giving offense, avoid it. We're going to give them their money. We're not going to give them offense, but it's going to come from a miraculous source. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that you give us your word. And Lord, as we study it, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding. For Lord, this is so important to what's going on around us today. Lord, there are those that still want to collect the temple tax, that try to teach us that we owe our tithes and offerings as a matter of your law. And Lord, we're free. Lord, we give unto you as you lay on our hearts, and do it cheerfully. And Lord, it's not a rule and a law. And we pray, Lord, that you'd show us the difference. Lord, teach us to jealously guard the liberty that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.